Hear the word of the Lord. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Amen. This is the word of our God. You can have a seat.
Good morning, church. If you're new with us today or watching online and are new, welcome. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors of Piney Ridge Church. And I get the privilege of preaching to you from the 11th Psalm today, this day, the first day of November. It's crazy that it's already November 1st, isn't it? That means we just have 2 days. 2 days until election day. 2 days until we go and vote. It means that this is the last Sunday before the election. So what I plan to do today is I plan to tell you how you should vote. I plan to tell you how you should vote, but not who you should vote for. Not because I don't think that matters. I do think it matters a great deal. I don't want to tell you who to vote for because I don't think that's my job. I don't think my pastoral authority extends to telling you who you should vote for. And because I don't think Psalm 11 has much to say about Donald Trump or Joe Biden or any other candidate running for president in America in 2020. You may be asking them, well, then how is it that you could faithfully preach Psalm 11 and still be telling us how to vote coming Tuesday? And the answer is because Psalm 11 tells us how to live. And by implication, we can and we should, I think, apply this to how we should live on Tuesday, which includes voting. You see, whether you eat or drink or vote or whatever you do, you should do all to the glory of God. Which includes, yes, who we are voting for. You should be going in on Tuesday to vote for somebody you think that your vote would bring the most glory to God. But that also means how you vote matters. You should be going in on Tuesday to vote, to worship. Not to worship a candidate, not to worship politics or America or democracy. You should be going in on Tuesday to worship the God who is over every candidate and politics and America and democracy. So I want to tell you how to live, how to vote in a way that glorifies God. And when I say how to vote, I mean, what is the manner of your heart? What's the perspective of your mind and the focus of your faith? What should it be as you seek to live and vote for the glory of God? And the answer is simply that we should take refuge in the Lord. That's how we should vote on Tuesday. That's how we should live every day, is to take refuge in the Lord. Psalm 11, verse 1 says, in the Lord I take refuge. Psalm 11, as I said, tells us how to live. Specifically, it tells us how to live when our foundations are being threatened, when our foundations are being shaken, or even altogether destroyed. Look with me at Psalm 11, verses 1 through 3. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, foundations of what? This is David giving us this psalm. It's the foundations of his kingdom, of his rule, of his life. the foundations of your life are shaken, if the foundations of your marriage are shaken, the foundations of your finances or your health, if the foundations of our very society are being threatened, how do we live then? See, there are some who say that this is just another election on Tuesday, one in a long line of many, and that life will go on. If we have a historical perspective of things, we will see it's not that big a deal. But then others say, no, the stakes have never been higher. That the very fabric and foundations of our civilization are in danger and being threatened. People say this from all sides of the political spectrum, by the way. Some people fear that the results of this election could bring a new era of religious persecution, depending on how it goes. Some have said that civil war for America could be on the horizon in the future. Some are saying that the results of this election could be disastrous, and the response to the outcome of the election could be destructive, even beginning on Tuesday. So which is it? Is it really not that big of a deal? Is nothing going to happen? Or is it the end of the world, or even just the end of our American way of life as we know it? Or is it somewhere in between? I don't know. But I do know this. That whatever comes, whatever happens or doesn't happen, our refuge should be in the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to take refuge in the Lord, as David says here? In the Lord I take refuge. What does that mean, and how do you do it? To take refuge in the Lord means to trust Him. It means to trust the Lord to be, as Psalm 18 says, verse 2, that trust the Lord to be the Lord my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. To be my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. To be my shield and the horn of my salvation. To be my stronghold. I looked at all the passages in the Psalms that talk about God being our refuge. And they give words like God is our guard, our protector, our preserver, our savior, our shelter, our defender, and more. That He is our hiding place. That He covers us with His wings to protect us. To take refuge in the Lord means to trust the Lord no matter the circumstances. To trust the Lord no matter the circumstances, to preserve and to deliver us through all suffering, all instability, and all threats of our foundations being shaken. To take refuge in the Lord means to trust Him no matter what, to preserve us in and to deliver us through all suffering, all instability, and all threats of our foundations being shaken. To take refuge in the Lord means to not look to your career to give you stability. To not look to your bank account to give you security. To not look to the stock market. To not look to your reputation. It means to not take refuge in your family or your church or your pastors or your parents or your spouse. It means that you trust in the Lord. It means you do not take refuge in your political candidate. Taking refuge in the Lord then requires us to listen to and believe the Word of God. To take refuge in the Lord requires us to read and believe the truth of God's Word over against the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. To take refuge in the Lord requires us. This is how we take refuge in Him. It means that we listen to, we read, and we pray the truth, the promises of God's Word, and we believe them over against what we see and feel and how we interpret our experiences. To take refuge in the Lord, however, does not mean that we get to escape all problems and all pain. It means He preserves us in the midst of it and will deliver us through them. You know, there have always been and there will always be threats to democracy, to our government, to our way of life. There will always be threats. Before, until Jesus returns, there will always be threats to our way of life. And there have always been and will always be doomsayers. The sky is falling. The end of the world is coming. The foundations are going to be destroyed. And oftentimes, taking refuge in the Lord means that we don't pay much heed to those voices. But some threats are not empty. And some doomsayers, well, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? The foundations may be threatened. The foundations of our society and our way of life may be under attack. Our religious freedom or how we live to worship the Lord may be destroyed in a lot of ways. Taking refuge in the Lord does not mean that no bad things will happen. It means that He will preserve you and that He will deliver you through it. Fleeing will not save you. You must take refuge in the Lord. And do you see, those are opposites. Look at verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. David says, so how in the world can you say to my soul, flee? That's the opposite of taking refuge in the Lord, is fleeing. What does it mean to flee here? Does it mean to flee from danger? It can, but more precisely, fleeing here in Psalm 11 means to flee from righteousness. To flee from righteousness. Look where I get this from. Verse 2, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. Flee for or because the wicked. If you're one of the wicked, then you have nothing to fear from them. No, you need to flee because you are one of the upright in heart. In the verse 2, they have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart, the righteous. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There are many questions here about who is saying this to David. But I agree with most of the commentators that these are his enemies mocking him. Saying, David, you call yourself one of the righteous one, one of the righteous people of Yahweh. And you say, we're one of the wicked. We're the wicked people. But we have the power, David, and you don't stand a chance. Your very foundations that you're standing on will be destroyed. And then what can you do? There's no hope for you. Saying to flee from righteousness. 13 times in these 7 verses, the wicked or the righteous are referenced. 13 times. If you were with us near the beginning of the year when we started our interim series through the Psalms, Psalm 1, we talked about how the righteous in the Psalms are not those who have sinless perfection, but the righteous are those who have a Godward direction. Not a sinless perfection, but a Godward direction. It is the righteous are those who have a fierce allegiance to the Lord. They have a humble faith in the Lord, and they have a joyful worship of the Lord. 12 times in these 7 verses, the Lord is referenced. He is the hinge. He is what matters here. You are determined righteous or wicked based on how you relate to Him. Do you give Him your allegiance? Then you are righteous. If not, then you are wicked. Do you have a humble faith in the Lord? Then you are one of the righteous. If you do not, you are one of the wicked. You have a joyful worship of the Lord. If so, you are one of the righteous. If not, you are one of the wicked. And as New Testament Christians, we know that Jesus Christ has proven to be the Lord. He is the Lord. And so the implication for voting on Tuesday then would be that we go in on Tuesday with a fierce allegiance to Jesus above anyone and everyone else. That we go in to vote with a humble faith in Jesus above, over anyone and everyone else, no matter what. And that no matter the results and how people respond, that we give joyful worship to Jesus. And Jesus alone. This is what it means to vote. This is what it means to live to the glory of God. So when the world, the flesh, and the devil call us to flee to the mountain, they're calling us to flee from righteousness. They're calling us to flee from the Lord Jesus. If you take refuge in Jesus, you run to Him. The opposite then is fleeing from Him. To flee from your fierce allegiance and humble faith and joyful worship of Him. To flee from the Lord Jesus, then what do we flee to? If we're fleeing from Jesus, What do we flee to? I want to give you four things that we may be tempted to flee to. If you, number one, flee from the Lord Jesus, you may be tempted to flee into fearful isolation. Fearful isolation. This is where we say we have to go away. We have to withdraw from this world and be monkish, be at a monastery away from this dangerous world where our foundations can finally be protected. But that is naive thinking. The curse is everywhere. There are no foundations on this earth that are not in danger. There's no stable ground down here. This is fearful isolation is answering the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? By saying, well, we can run away. We can run away and be safe. But that's not the way of the righteous, taking refuge in the Lord. This is being unloving to other people and unfaithful to God, because it's not expressing fierce allegiance or humble faith or joyful worship in Jesus. So if you are anxious on Tuesday, it won't be because you see the problems clearly and you are taking the dangers seriously. No, if you are overwhelmed and anxious on Tuesday, it will be because you are not seeing your protector clearly and you are not taking refuge in your defender. Beloved, don't flee from the Lord Jesus. Flee into a fearful isolation, but take refuge in the Lord. The second thing you may be tempted to flee from the Lord Jesus into is apathetic inactivity. Apathetic inactivity. This is much like the first, but it's not so much fear that's making you withdraw. It's apathy, indifference. You don't really care. That's making you be inactive and indifferent towards others. But see, this is ignoring the reality that the world is as bad as it is and that we have a job to do. That we have a part to play in it. Apathetic inactivity. And not engaging in this world with love and truth and service and sacrifice. It comes from answering the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can just give up. There's no use. If the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? What can the righteous do? Nothing, I guess. Just give up. That's not the way of the righteous who take refuge in the Lord. This is unloving to other people. It's unfaithful to God because it is not expressing our fierce allegiance, our humble faith, and our joyful worship of Jesus. You may say, no, you see, actually, the reason why I'm not passionately engaged is because I trust God. He's sovereign over everything. Like, who can stop His plans? God's sovereign, so there's not much I need to do. If you are indifferent or inactive on Tuesday, it won't be because you're trusting God to be sovereign. It'll be because you're presuming upon Him in disobedience. Right belief in, taking refuge in the Lord moves our hearts and our bodies and our lips to loving service of others. Sometimes at great cost to ourselves. So don't flee from the Lord Jesus into apathetic inactivity, but take refuge in the Lord, trusting that He will not only preserve you in the midst of trouble, not only that He will deliver you through all suffering and instability and threats, but that He will motivate you and empower you to do good in this world for His glory. The third thing you may be tempted to flee from the Lord Jesus into is cowardly compromise. To flee from the Lord Jesus into cowardly compromise. This is blending in with the culture around us. This is giving up ground. This is bowing down to others when they tell us to change our beliefs, our values, and our ways because, well, they're just too outdated. They're hateful. If they tell us that and we give in, then we're bowing down. This is answering the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We say, well, I guess we can just give in. We can assimilate and become like them. We can join them in the same flood of debauchery that they are in. But this is not the way of the righteous. This is not those who take refuge in the Lord. This is unloving to others and it's unfaithful to God because It's not expressing fierce allegiance to Jesus or humble faith in Jesus or a joyful worship of Jesus. You see, all these so far are forms of retreat. Whether you give in to fearful isolation or apathetic inactivity or cowardly compromise, it is retreat. It's not what we've been called to. Charles Spurgeon, preacher of yesteryear, on Psalm 11 says this, that shall we dare to put forth our hand to sin in order to escape suffering? Let us be done with compromises and shortcuts, and let us keep to that straight and narrow path of the Lord. Are we tempted to put our light under a basket, hiding our faith from others? Is it suggested to us that there are ways of avoiding the cross and shunning the shame of Christ? Let us not hearken to the voice of the charmer, but seek an increase of faith, that we may wrestle with principalities and powers and follow the Lord, fully bearing his reproach. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all whisper in our ear, flee as a bird to the mountain. But let us come forth and defy them all. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is no room or reason for retreat. Advance. Let the lead press on to the front, all ye powers and passions of our souls. On in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On, for the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our refuge. We must never retreat. We must never run away. We must never give up and never give in. We must never surrender our fierce allegiance to Jesus. We must never surrender our faith in Jesus. And we must never surrender our worship of Jesus, no matter what. But lest you misunderstand this last point, let me give you the fourth thing that we may be tempted to flee from the Lord Jesus into. That is to flee into malicious attack. The opposite of fleeing, you see, is not always fighting. You say, well, when people are scared, when their foundations seem to be shaken and threatened, what we give, we're either given to fight or flight, right? But those aren't always opposites. Maliciously attacking others is not the opposite of fleeing here. In Psalm 11, it is a form of fleeing. Because it's fleeing from righteousness. It's fleeing from the Lord Jesus. It's not trusting him. It's doing things our way, not his. But listen, if you are angry and mean on Tuesday, either in your heart or in person with others, or you get online and you say all kinds of nasty things to others who didn't vote like you did, it won't be because you just care way too much about the people of your land. No, it will be because you are not trusting God to care for the people of this land. You have to take over. Those who give in to malicious attack are those who answer the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can take over. We can knock down those and roll over those who are opposing us, and we can attack. That's not the way of the righteous. That's not those who take refuge in the Lord. That's unloving to them, and it's unfaithful to God because it's not expressing a fierce allegiance to or a humble faith in, or a joyful worship of Jesus. All of these ways, whether you give in to a fearful isolation, or an apathetic inactivity, or a cowardly compromise, or a malicious attack of others, all of these ways are ways of fleeing from righteousness, fleeing from the Lord, and they're sinful. It is wrong to flee from righteousness. It's wrong to flee from the Lord, and it is right to take refuge in the Lord. But if you notice, that's not how David argues here. It's true, it's just not how he argues. He doesn't so much argue that you should take refuge in the Lord because it's wrong not to, but because it's foolish not to. He doesn't just say that it's right to take refuge in the Lord, but it's wise. Let me give you three reasons from verses 4 through 7. That it's not only right, but also wise to take refuge in the Lord. The first is in verse 4. It is right and wise to take refuge in the Lord because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Heaven over earth. That means that he is sovereign over all that is happening down here. He is sovereign over it all. Sometimes people will accuse Christians of just being so weak-minded that they need a crutch But I would like to say that that's not enough for me. I don't just need a God who can help me walk in this world. I need a God who holds this world in His hands. I need a God who upholds the universe by the word of His power. I need a God who is sovereign over everyone and everything all the time. I need a God who is in heaven. And He is. His throne is in heaven, immovable and unshakable, no matter what happens down here. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When the foundations are shaken, when the mountains tremble, His throne room is stable and secure. That's why it's wise to take refuge in the Lord. So as you vote on Tuesday, and as you respond to the results of the election, take refuge in the Sovereign One who is unshakable. You see, I'm not here to tell you that it doesn't matter who sits in the Oval Office of the White House. It does matter. Rather, I'm here to tell you emphatically that it is infinitely more important who sits on the throne in heaven. So yes, vote. Vote on Tuesday for your candidate, but do not hope in them. Don't take refuge in them. Take refuge in the Lord. Second reason that it's not only right but also wise to take refuge in the Lord he gives here is the end of verse 4. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. It's like David, in order to keep us from thinking that, well, God's in heaven, far above all this chaos down here, that he's dealing with heavenly things, so He doesn't take notice. He doesn't really know what's happening down with us down here. That He's not only distinct, but He's disconnected and detached from all of us. In order to keep us from thinking that He's unaware of our problems, He tells us He sees. His eyes see, His eyelids test. He examines what happens here among all people. I love this. He knows, and He sees, and He understands, but He is not panicking. He's not fleeing, so neither should we. We should be glad to take refuge in Him who sees more clearly and knows more fully all the chaos, all the strife, all the problems, all the wicked that is going on down here and now. He sees it. But He doesn't just see it, He cares about it. He cares enough to be committed, to take action, to be actively involved in the affairs of man. This is the third reason that it's not only right but wise to take refuge in the Lord. Look at verses 5 through 7. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. It doesn't just say that He sees the wicked. But verse 5, He hates what He sees. He cares about it. He has chosen a side. A side that sides with Him. His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And then He takes action. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. They will give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Judgment on the wicked will be executed. Vindication for the righteous will come. The Lord hates the wicked, but He loves the righteous deeds, the deeds of the righteous. For the Lord is righteous, and the upright shall behold His face. We will turn and see His face beaming with favor and grace and blessing for His people, for those who take refuge in Him. He will bless the righteous, those who give fierce allegiance to Jesus and have a humble faith in Jesus and joyfully worship Jesus. As one commentator says, God is always on the side of the oppressed faithful and against the abusive wicked. I'm going to say that again, but I want you to hear this. No matter what you feel, no matter what you fear, no matter what you see or how you interpret things around you, God is always, always on the side of the faithful oppressed. And He is always against the abusive wicked. And so if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As Spurgeon says, we can suffer joyfully. We can hope cheerfully, wait patiently, pray earnestly, believe confidently, and triumph finally. I love that. We can triumph finally. Knowing that because of the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession, the reigning of Jesus and his promised return, and because of God's grace, through Jesus, our refuge, we will triumph finally. We will behold the face of the Lord. So what can the righteous do on Tuesday? And every day leading up to it, and every day following, what can the righteous do? How should we vote, and how should we live? Beloved, take refuge in the Lord. Because he is fiercely committed to those who give allegiance to Jesus. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who have a humble faith in Jesus. And he delights to bless those who joyfully worship Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, who is sovereign over every politician, every political candidate, every Supreme Court justice, the one who is sovereign over every congressman and congresswoman, the one who is sovereign over every governor and every representative and every mayor, the one who is also sovereign over every boss and lawyer and hostile coworker and neighbor and rioter and looter. He is sovereign over them all. And he sees it. He sees them all. He is fully aware of all that happens under his throne, which is everything. He hears every threat. He knows all dangers, and he sees all suffering, and he cares. He's committed to actively caring, to bringing judgment, justice, vindication, hope, and healing. So let us advance, not retreat. Let us not flee, but let us confidently advance on the path of righteousness, laying aside the weight of every sin and running the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, taking refuge in him and in him alone. This is how we vote. This is how we live to the glory of God. I want to give you one more aspect on how we should vote and how we should live. It's having this perspective in our minds, that we are not the only ones with challenges. We're not the only ones with problems. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around this world who are suffering greatly. There's a lot of chaos that they experience that we don't know about. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We do well to remember them. Not because that we should somehow diminish our problems, that you don't have issues, that our country doesn't have challenges. Not to diminish that, just to give us proper perspective that there are others too, and that maybe our perspective shouldn't always be focused just on us. We're called to remember and to pray for those who are suffering, our brotherhood throughout the world. And so I'm going to ask if you would just watch this short video, and then I'll come back up and lead us in a prayer for them.
There are both Christians and Muslims in my country, and we lived as neighbors as I worked to reach them for Christ. But my hope for a peaceful life didn't last. Our village was ambushed by the Islamist attackers. Guns started firing, and we started running as fast as we could into the bush. All the Christians in my village were killed or driven into hiding. I fled with my children. We didn't even have time to put on our shoes or clothes.
Attacks like these have been targeting Christians in the Central African Republic for 8 years and continue today. Churches and missionary stations that have been built over decades have been destroyed, along with Christians' homes that have been burnt to the ground. In one area, the only structures that remained were the metal roofs of two churches. Thousands of Christians have spent years in makeshift temporary shelters far from their homes as the violence and instability continues. Delivering desperately needed help to displaced Christians often means overcoming impassable roads, using cargo planes, trucks, motorcycles, bicycles, and even canoes. With God's help, supplies are making it to Christians scattered throughout various camps. Today, Jeanette and more than 30,000 Christians in the Central African Republic have been driven from their homes, all because of their faithfulness in maintaining a witness for Christ in majority Muslim areas, in the face of severe Islamist violence. These courageous believers, our Christian brothers and sisters in the Central African Republic, have shown God's love and forgiveness to their persecutors. They continue to faithfully follow the Lord and trust Him to meet their needs.
Pray with me, please. God, we know that you oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. So we ask that you would oppose, or those who are proud, lifting up their hand of violence against your people. But we know that you are always, God, for your faithful oppressed and always against the abuse of wicked. So would you manifest yourself being against them? Would you thwart their attacks, bring their plans to nothing, their traps, Lord, make them ineffective? Would you help our brothers and sisters around the world being persecuted, specifically Jeanette and her family and those of the Central African Republic? God, would you help them to be humble, to humbly trust you? Would you give them grace? Would you help them to humble themselves under your mighty hand so that at the proper time you may exalt them? Help them to be patient for that time, casting all their anxieties on you because, God, you care. You care for them. Help them to be sober-minded and watchful, knowing that the devil, their adversary, our adversary, the enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Help our brothers and sisters to resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by their brotherhood throughout the world. And then after they have suffered a little while, may you, the God of all grace, you who have called them into your eternal glory in Christ, may you restore them, confirm, strengthen, and establish them. Would you help our brothers and sisters in such difficult circumstances to take refuge in you, to have a faithful, firm, and fierce allegiance to you, Jesus? Would you strengthen their humble faith when it seems that all the world around them is seeking to shake it? Would you help them, Jesus, even in their suffering, to joyfully worship you? And God, all these things that we pray for them, we pray for ourselves, that we would be faithful no matter what. That you would lead us, Lord, to take refuge in you and to not flee, because we trust you to preserve us in and deliver us through all suffering, all instability, and all threats that would shake and that would shake our confidence in you and the foundations of this world. And God, would you work through all of our faithfulness, God, to advance your kingdom? Would you use it to cause people to be convicted of their sin and to see the beauty, the hope, the power, and the necessity of Jesus Christ? May the gospel go forth. For the glory of your name we pray, in the power of the Spirit, because of Jesus. To you be dominion forever and ever. Amen.